need you. And Holy Spirit, we desperately need you. And it's one thing for us to say that with our mouth. It's another thing for us to leave here today and live lives of dependence upon you. And so I pray that's the result of what your word does in us today, is that we leave here living lives of dependence upon you and your Spirit. I pray you would make this word clear. You'd change us by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of y'all know that, I guess it was a week ago, last week, I was in Orlando for the Gospel Coalition conference. And, you know, y'all are used to sitting under the preaching of the word. But for me, that's not something to do as much. So it was an extreme blessing just to be able to sit and have God's word preached to me. Just not having it through main preaching sessions. They had breakout sessions. And some of y'all have been to conferences, know how this works. So we got a breakout session. And the one I went to was on, or one of the ones I went to, that would be appropriate to go to since we're right in the middle of this. And it was taught by a man named Burke Parsons, who is co-teaching at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. He, with R.C. Sproul, who's editor of Table Talk. We need help. And we need the Helper, the Holy Spirit. That was in brief form what he said for about an hour. And when he got done, you know, probably 20, 30 guys walk up around and kind of circle around him and just start asking question after question after question. And I didn't have anywhere to go for a little while, so walked up and kind of started listening. What kind of questions are they asking him? And question after question after question comes, and what do you think most of these questions were about? The gifts, right? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Anybody talks about the Holy Spirit, they usually want to talk about all the gifts. So they're talking, or they're asking all these questions about the gifts, which he wasn't even talking about. He's giving a big overview of the Spirit. But anyway, it finally gets to the point where I'm able to walk up to him and say something to him. And I just thanked him for his teaching, and I said, listen, you know, what you taught today was what the Spirit has been teaching me, what the Lord has been teaching me throughout my Christian life, just that I need the Holy Spirit. And I said, now that I'm a pastor, a big burden on my heart for our church is that as a church, we realize our need for the Holy Spirit. And I said, if you could just give me some cautions or critiques. I'm doing about a 20-week sermon series on the Holy Spirit right now, and I gave him briefly kind of how I laid it out, and he just smiled at me and said, "Praise God, brother, that the Lord has shown you your need for the Spirit," and he said, "Praise God that He will continue to show your church their need for the Spirit." And I thought to myself when he said that, I thought, this is my one chance to get rebuked by a theologian who has done a lot of study on the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of pressed him on it. I'm like, don't you think 5 months of sermons on the Holy Spirit is kind of a lot? Or do you think it's too much? And I was expecting him to say, yeah, you know, that's a little bit too much. You know, you might want to. But he just said, no, not at all. He said, your people need much more than they realize to know their need for the Holy Spirit. And in church, we do. We do. We need the Holy Spirit. And I can sit there and say, but I mean, if I'm really honest, I can sit there and say, I know I need the Spirit, but the reality is so often, I don't know that. Or I forget it. And the same is true for you. You can say you know you need the Holy Spirit, but the reality is, I mean, in your day-to-day lives, you forget that. So the truth is that we need help, and the helper is the Holy Spirit. That's all that I'm going to say today, because that's the whole sermon. I'm just going to come at it from a lot of different angles. We're going to look how Jesus says it, but that's the idea. That's the two points. We need help, and our helper is the Holy Spirit. First, our need for help. Secondly, how the Spirit helps us. So number one, our need for help. It's helpful to back up and think largely as a culture, and the culture that we are just being affected and influenced by every day does not like to ask for help. Okay, it's just not, we don't live in a culture that asks for help. We're a self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-reliant people. We're a people that say, I can do it myself. I mean, that's largely what America is. It's not very common to have people asking for help. And now, again, we do ask for help for things like, sure, you can mow my grass. Sure, you can empty my garbage. You can cook my meals. You can do all the things I don't like to do. I mean, we'll give those things away. But most men, right, guys? I mean, it's just true. So we never really lose anything. We just kind of misplace it. We don't need help finding it. We know where it is. Or when we're driving somewhere, we never are lost because we always know it's just down this street. It's just over there. I know it's in this area, and we're driving around forever looking for it. But we're never. How often do we actually pull over and just say, "I have no idea where I am," and can you please tell me? I need help. Just not the way most of us handle that situation. Here's one for the American church. We, as the American church, would all say across the board, we need God for everything. If you're a Christian church, I would hope that you're saying we need God for everything. But if you press that a little bit, well, what about salvation? What about salvation? Well, we need, we have a free will for that. And we don't really need God for that. We don't need to be predestined. We don't need to be elected. We don't need to be chosen. I don't have to be given the gift of faith and repentance. I can just repent whenever I want to. So here is the problem. We have the Bible, and more specifically, we have all of this teaching on the Holy Spirit that has been given to us these last 5 weeks, all of it saying the Spirit saves us. Okay? So, through the substitutionary death of Christ, because of that, the Spirit then comes and regenerates us. He takes people who are in the family of Satan or children of the devil and causes us to be born again into the family of God, or adopts us into the family of God. Right? He brings from death to life. The Spirit sanctifies us. That is, He makes us like Jesus. The Spirit, He empowers us. It says, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body that we might live. By the Spirit. He continually enables us to live just normal lives of Christian obedience. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit assures us of our salvation. We saw it last week. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And then the Spirit, lastly and finally and fully, will one day glorify us. He will resurrect our dead bodies, unite them with our souls, and give us new glorified bodies. The Spirit. So, 5 weeks now we have been seeing we become Christians by the Spirit, and we live as Christians by the Spirit. So we need the Spirit. And the great lie of our culture is that, we hear it all the time, God helps those who help themselves. Heard that? Which is just absolutely a lie. It's actually the opposite of that, the exact opposite, that God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's actually what the gospel is. And so this is what we've been seeing about the Spirit. So let me ask you a question. What is a Christian according to Jesus? Just think about it in big, broad terms. What is a Christian? We could say it's a follower of Christ. We could say it's all these different things, a disciple. But I think we could say it also, it is someone who realizes their need for Jesus. Someone who realizes their need for Jesus. So they realize or they rely on Jesus to remove their sin, making Jesus their Savior, and they rely on Jesus for every other area of their life, making Jesus their Lord. Right? So Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior when we're relying on Him for our salvation and for the rest of our lives, everything else. This is what it is to be a Christian. So this is how Jesus spent His ministry convincing everyone that He can help them. He can help remove their sins, and He can help them in every other area of their life. Those two things, He is continually showing the world that He's going to remove sins, and He can remove sins, and that He can help us with every area of our life. And nobody knew this better than the 12 apostles. Okay? And because, one, they're seeing everything Jesus is doing, but two, Jesus is saying things like this to them. This is in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Which self-reliant Americans like us hear and go, what? Wow. Nothing? Is that word nothing really supposed to be there? We can do nothing apart from Him? And we're shocked when we hear Jesus say something like that. We can do nothing apart from you, Jesus? And I don't think this is how the apostles were reacting to this. I don't think that they were so shocked to hear Jesus say, you can do nothing apart from me, because they're like, of course we can't do anything apart from you. Why would we ever try to do anything apart from you? We're with you all the time, 24/7. You're doing everything for us. Anything good that's done is because you're doing it. I can do nothing, or you can do nothing apart from me, is not a big deal if Jesus is always with you. Just not that shocking, right? I mean, think if Jesus was always with you for 3 years and He says, you can do nothing apart from me. You're like, okay. And it's just not very shocking. So 5,000 hungry people are sitting there listening to Jesus for days, haven't eaten. They're like, we're starving. We haven't eaten. We have no food. And He says, well, there's 2 fish and 5 loaves. And why don't you bring those to me? And He multiplies them and feeds everyone to the point where they're all very full and have 12 baskets left over. Or He's at a wedding and they run out near the beginning of the wedding, run out of wine. Big problem. They come to Him, Jesus, we got a problem, no wine. He says, we'll fill up those jars with water and then I'll turn it into wine. And He does, and it's the best tasting wine they've ever had. Or Peter, very concerned, runs to Jesus one day. My mom is sick. Jesus, she's dying. And He says, bring her to me. And then He heals her. Or the disciples, you remember this story, the disciples run to Jesus one day, probably just frantic. If you've ever been around demon-possessed people, it doesn't exactly, you get a little bit shaken up by it. They run to Jesus. We can't cast out these demons, Jesus. Why can't we cast out the demons? And He gets frustrated at this. Jesus did get frustrated. What? How long am I going to have to put up with you? How long am I going to have to do everything for you? And then He says, bring them to me. And He casts out the demons. Or, we all know this story well. They're in the boat. Storm is raging. Hurricane force winds. They're thinking they're going to sink. They're thinking they're going to tip over. And Jesus is sleeping. They come, Jesus, what are you doing? We're about to sink the storm. And he just says, be still. And he calms the storm with a word. Even the practical things like fishing. Right? These guys were fishermen. They're fishing all night, can't catch anything. And then Jesus just walks up, hey, throw it on the other side. And you know they're thinking, well, we've been throwing it on both sides all night. And we're professional fishermen. But then they do it and they catch so many fish that they almost sink the boat. Their nets are nearly breaking. So these guys are very, very aware that apart from Jesus, they can do nothing. Right? They've seen that. That is very clear. That apart from me, you can do nothing. They're probably thinking, that's the most obvious thing Jesus has ever said to us. And we don't understand a lot of what Jesus says to us. It's kind of complicated, but that is about as clear as it comes. We get that, that we can do nothing apart from Jesus. Very clear. We got it. So you can imagine how shocked they were when they hear John 16:7. And Jesus says to them, it is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You got to just try to imagine how shocking this is. Okay. Jesus says, you can do nothing apart from me. Then he says, I'm leaving you. And they're like, what? You are the Helper, Jesus. If you don't help us, who's going to help us? They're like, don't you remember, Jesus? You just told us that apart from you, we can do nothing. And now you're going to leave? Who's going to be our helper? And he says, I'm sending another helper. And unless I go, I can't send him to you. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So do you see what he's teaching them? He's saying, Jesus is saying, I am your helper. I'm your helper. You can do nothing apart from me, but I'm going. I'm going back to heaven. I'm not going to be with you any longer. And I'm sending another helper. It's actually better you have him than me, because he will fill you all with my power. And his name is the Holy Spirit. His name is the Helper. So Jesus is very intent on making sure his disciples know that they need help, and that their helper is the Holy Spirit. I've asked this before. I'm going to probably ask it quite a few more times, because we need to really think about this question. Would we rather have Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Would we rather have with us today in our daily lives Jesus or the Holy Spirit? And the answer Jesus gives is, we need to hope for the Holy Spirit. We need to want him. He says, it is to your advantage that I go. You need the Holy Spirit. See, we cannot study the Holy Spirit without using this word helper. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't talk about the Holy Spirit without using the word helper. He used it 4 times in just these 3 chapters. It's actually kind of funny. When I was studying this week, it hit me. Jesus doesn't have a lot of confidence in us, I don't think, that we're going to remember who our helper is. Which, I mean, I always forget who my helper is. I just try to do it myself, and I forget who my helper is. So he names the Holy Spirit the helper. Just so we don't forget. Like, who's my helper? Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit is named the helper. Just so we don't forget. So the helper is the Holy Spirit. And one of my hopes as we look at more about the Holy Spirit in this series is that we will begin to call the Holy Spirit helper. That for the next 15 weeks, we're going to be seeing 15 different ways, if not more, that the Holy Spirit helps us. I mean, that's the rest of this whole series. He is the helper, and then all the rest of the stuff he does is just helping us. So I hope our vocabulary becomes, when we're speaking to the Holy Spirit in prayer, helper, help me, I need help. That is his name, one of his names. So We need help, and our helper is the Holy Spirit. And practically what this looks like is marriage difficulties. Anybody who's married? Difficulties in marriage? We need the helper. And do you want to be more Christ-like? We were sitting there praying a few minutes ago. Help us to be more Christ-like husbands. Who do we need for that? The helper. You know, wives, to be more church-like wives. Need the helper. I mean, parents. Any parents in here overwhelmed with parenting? Does it get overwhelming at times? It does for us. Who do we need? The helper. Our jobs, you know. Brother was talking today. My brother was talking. My biological brother was talking today about his wanting to do better at work, just in terms of being a witness to his coworkers. We need the helper for that. We're all in the same place on that. Who do we need? We need the helper. You know, me and Cody were talking this week. Why don't we share the gospel more? You know, some churches would look at us and say, with the amount of people we have, we share the gospel a lot in terms of percentage-wise. We don't really share the gospel that much. Why not? We're ashamed. Let's just be honest. We're ashamed of the gospel. And why are we ashamed? Because we need more of the helper. We need more boldness from him. And does the mission, does this whole thing, you know, us moving the church here, trying to reach this area with the gospel, does that seem impossible to anybody? It is impossible. We need the helper. Now, you see, I mean, every area of our life, we could go on and on. I mean, are you beat down with temptation for sin? Just every day, just getting beat down with temptation, you need the helper. You need the helper. The greatest desire we could all have is a greater passion and love for Christ and a greater realization of his love for us. And who's going to help us with that? The helper. Every single thing you could think of, any need that you can think of, who can help you? The helper, the Holy Spirit. Okay? We could just go on and on and on. And here's what we would say, even after hearing that. Well, I know I need help, but do you? I mean, do we really know that we need help? Because the test, if we know we need help, is how often we pray and actually ask the helper for help. That's the test, if we really understand that we need the helper. I mean, are we praying like the psalmist prays in Psalms 30:10? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Or Psalms 54:4, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Psalm 72:12, for he delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor man who has no helper. Or Psalms 118:7, the Lord is on my side as my helper. And then Jesus comes in and just says, the Holy Spirit, he's your helper. He's the one you cry out to for help. So if we walk out of this room week after week after week for the next few weeks, months, and we don't feel our need for help, we've missed the whole point of this series, one. But we've missed the whole point of what Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit. We've missed the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. So number one, first point, we need help. Number two is our helper is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time just looking at four ways that the helper helps us, according to Jesus. So four ways Jesus says that the helper helps us. Jesus could give us 10,000 ways the helper helps us. Okay, we just talked about some of those, but we're just going to look at four in these chapters, chapter 14 through 16. We'll just kind of jump around in there. Number one, the helper helps us by never leaving us. This is in John 14:16, if you want to turn there. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So Jesus is the first helper. He came down. He helped us with sin, with all these other things. And then he says, I'm going to give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the first way he helps us. He stays in us forever. He never leaves us. So some of you may have grown up in churches where they taught you that the Spirit can leave, that you can lose the Spirit. And it's taught all over this city. I could name off numerous churches right now that we'd all know who are teaching you can lose the Spirit, which is actually a really damaging doctrine to teach. Because think of what this does to you. If you think that you can lose the Spirit, you're constantly wondering, have I sinned enough today to lose the Spirit? I mean, is he in me right now, or did he already leave? You're constantly in fear, doubting, wondering, did I cross that invisible line that would cause him to finally leave me? I mean, it's a really bad doctrine to be taught. You say, why would someone teach that? Well, I think mainly it's a misunderstanding of the Old and the New Covenant. So in the Old Covenant, we know that the Holy Spirit, he comes. So here's a person, he comes, and then he leaves at times. Just how he does that. You read the Old Testament, he'll come upon someone, and then he'll leave them. That's why we see David, after he commits sin with Bathsheba, what is he praying in Psalms 51? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He's concerned he's going to lose the Spirit. That's Old Covenant. New Covenant, Jesus comes along and says, John 14:16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you how long? Forever. Forever. So when the Spirit moves into the house that is our body, he stays. He unpacks his bags, he settles in, and he begins the work of making us like Jesus. And he never stops until he's finished. He's not leaving. Jesus says he will be with you forever. So the helper comes and he helps us by never leaving us. That's number one. Number two, the helper helps us by always teaching us. Now, we're going to spend a whole week on this soon, so I'm not going to say much here. But the question is, how does the Spirit teach us? This is a little tricky. The verses are just a little bit complicated. We'll look at them in a minute. But how does the Spirit teach us? Does he teach us like a teacher teaches? All right. Do this, don't do this. This is right, this is wrong. This is good, this is bad. Or is it different than that? And I think it's different than that. I mean, I think there's that element to it, that he is a teacher, but he teaches truth because he is truth. Okay? He is truth. This is what it says in John 15:26. The Spirit of truth. That's one of his names. That he is truth. And Jesus claimed the same thing. Remember John, what is it? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus isn't saying, I just know the truth. He's saying, I am the truth. And the Holy Spirit says the same thing about the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't just teach us the truth. The Spirit is the truth. So I wanted to give a practical thing. Okay, this may happen to some of us. I was thinking about this week. Has anyone ever come up to y'all and said, I'm a seeker of truth? I was a philosophy major, and I was just filled with a room full of people who said they were seekers of truth. So this is more common. But people in our culture would say, I'm a seeker of truth. And if someone tells you that, then you can, you know, tell them that's great, first of all. It's good that you're a seeker of truth. Just say, you know, when you say you're a seeker of truth, you know that if you're really seeking truth, you're not seeking a religion or a teaching or a philosophy or a worldview. I mean, if you're really a seeker of truth, you're not seeking something, but you're seeking someone, namely Jesus. Or you could say the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is truth incarnate. The Holy Spirit is truth personified in a person. Okay, so all they can do is teach truth because they are truth. And the essence of who they are They are truth. So that's all they are doing is teaching truth. So I don't completely understand. I'm not saying I understand how this works at all. I don't. But I want to just point us to what Jesus is teaching about how the Holy Spirit teaches us. I'll quote from chapter 14, 15, and 16, back to back to back. John 14, 26, Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John 15, 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And then John 16, 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." So, sitting there last night trying to understand Jesus' reasoning on this, and I think this is how Jesus is thinking when it comes to the Spirit teaching us, that the Spirit is truth. Okay? The Spirit is truth, therefore, he teaches us truth. I think that's the way that Jesus is thinking about the Spirit being a teacher, is he is truth, therefore he teaches us truth. We'll look at that more in a few weeks. So number two, the Helper helps us by always teaching us. Number three, the Helper helps us by continually convicting us. Look at John 16:8. It's the longer passage here. I won't read it all. It says, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And there's a lot we could say about this whole thing, but I just want to say, I just want to focus on this one part. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when the Spirit comes, he's convicting. He's convicting. And a lot of people get that convicting. They don't understand what that means. They get it confused with another C word. There's two C words that people get confused: conviction and conscience. Okay, conviction and conscience. Conscience is something that everybody has. Okay, we're all born with a conscience that tells us right from wrong. Okay, conviction is different, because conviction is the Holy Spirit in us bringing remorse and sorrow and regret for sins against God. And it's different. So the word conviction comes from the word convicted. So if you think of like a criminal who is convicted of a crime and they plead guilty to committing the crime and they know that they deserve punishment. Okay, take that. And in the same way, someone who commits sin and they're convicted about that sin, they're convicted because they realize their sin is against God. Right, that's conviction. Very different than just having a conscience and realizing you're a sinner. Here's the way I was thinking we could think about this. On Friday, I was in a parking lot. I was waiting for to be able to go into a doctor's office. And I'm sitting there in this parking lot, and I see this couple pull up, and this guy gets out of the car just yelling at this girl. Just in her face, just cussing her out. I mean, I was very close to getting up and doing something, but I just sat there, and so he's in her face. He's saying some horrible things to this woman. And I thought, okay, this guy's conscience surely would tell him that's wrong. And just God-given conscience, he's born as a human, he knows that's wrong. If he grew up in church, or if he grew up being taught, you don't treat women like that, then maybe he would even call it sin. And maybe he would have the language to call that sin. But conviction is different, because conviction would mean He doesn't only realize that he's a sinner. Okay, because Satan knows he's a sinner. Just to realize you're a sinner, not But conviction is that you're sorrowful over that, that you're broken over your sin, that you're deeply bothered by the fact that you have sinned against God. Not that you got caught, okay? Not that someone found out what you did, not because of the repercussions for your sin. People get sad about those things all the time. Conviction is that you are broken, you're deeply bothered, you're in remorse because you sinned against a God that you love. That's conviction. And that's how the Holy Spirit helps us. He convicts us. He continually convicts us of sin. So let me review. The Helper helps us by never leaving, by always teaching, by continually convicting. And fourth and lastly, the Helper helps us by glorifying Jesus. Now, we're looking at the book of John right now. Some of y'all were, most of y'all were in the church when we went through the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we looked at the Holy, or we were looking at the epistles of John. Now we're in the Gospel of John. And here's the thing. When I look at John, I'm really overwhelmed at how massive of a view he has of God. You can say all biblical authors have a massive view of God, but John especially has this just huge view of God. And what's funny is the stereotype that John, the Apostle John, gets is oftentimes this effeminate, kind of affectionate, girly man. I mean, he's Jesus's best friend. At one point, he laid his head on Jesus's chest, and people make a big thing of this. Oh, he's this girl. All right, John had a massive, earth-shattering view of the glory of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. Right, it just blows me away. John would say, this is basically his theology that he's going to teach us here. We'll look at the verses in a second. But he says, God who is spirit is zealous for God who is Jesus to be glorified. And then he says it in verse 15, 26, he, the Spirit, so he will bear witness about me, Jesus says. You see Jesus' passion for his own glory, or the Holy Spirit's passion for Jesus' glory? He will bear witness about me. And then John 16, 14, he is the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. And we could say so much about this, but all I want to say is just that if that spirit that is jealous for the glory of God, that is passionate for the glory of Jesus Christ, if he lives in us, he is going to exalt Christ through us. So when we open our mouth and we speak about Jesus, the Spirit is helping that word exalt Jesus. The word that we say about Jesus, the Spirit is taking that and exalting Jesus with it. Or if we do something in Jesus' name, the smallest little thing in the name of Jesus, the Spirit, because he's jealous for the glory of God, he will take that thing that we have done for Jesus and he will exalt Jesus with it. It is very, this Trinitarian passion for the glory of God is something the Spirit helps with. So, we need a helper, and the helper helps us by never leaving us, always teaching us, continually convicting us, and by glorifying Jesus. And so this is very simple, what he's teaching, that we need help. Jesus is not throwing anything very confusing out here. He's just saying we need help, and our helper is the Holy Spirit. And a 5-year-old can understand that. But Jesus' goal is never that we just merely understand it, is it? He's always hoping we do more than just understand what he's saying. He wants this to take root in us in such a way that we are living daily lives of dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's why he's saying this to us. It is very easy to understand Jesus' words, and it is very difficult to actually humble ourselves and cry out for more of the Spirit. I mean, think about it. Your parent, your kids are frustrating you tomorrow. Do you humble yourself and cry out for the help at that point, or if you're at work and you're just overwhelmed and are you crying out for help from, why is it so hard to do that? That was what I was thinking about this week. Why is it so hard to actually do this, to actually humble ourselves and cry out for help? And my mind immediately went to this horrible tragedy, the Boston Marathon. I just thought about this, and I thought about a blog that I read from a man who was there. And I just want to read this to you in closing. This is by a pastor in Illinois named David Niblack. He said, "I ran my first Boston Marathon on Monday. After finishing the race, I headed to a restaurant a few blocks away. While inside, I heard two explosions near the finish line. Walking out of the restaurant, I was met by the sounds of police sirens, ambulances, and an odd, hushed confusion. Then, through a flood of text messages, Twitter feeds, and conversations with strangers, I learned the details about the blast that killed three and injured dozens more. For the past few years, I've participated in a local running group. It's been a great opportunity to get to know people who would not naturally come to my church. Yet, even as a pastor, I have struggled to find ways to build bridges to help those in the running community see the relevance of the gospel. Discussions about anything related to running, from previous races, expected times, even down to the mileage on our shoes, can go on for hours, but moving to the gospel feels off limits. The conversation usually fizzles out. And early on race day, I joined with friends from the group, and we rode a bus to the starting location, and the euphoria was in the air. And we murmured aspirations like those nearing the end of a holy pilgrimage. To the long distance runner, the Boston Marathon is a crowning achievement. Some runners train for years to gain the coveted qualifying times that allow entry. Monday's weather was ideal for a race. Everything seemed perfect. But in the midst of this, I remembered sitting on the bus, driving toward that starting line, I remember feeling discouraged at how irrelevant Jesus seemed to the crowd on the bus of optimistic, mostly upper middle class successful runners, and how they saw no need for God's help in their lives. But when I walked out of that restaurant, I stepped into a world that had changed. The near sacred enchantment of the Boston Marathon vanished before my eyes, and suddenly our achievements, our medals, and even whether we had finished the race or not became astonishingly trivial. Everyone instantly realized our need for help." And just thought, that's how it usually works, isn't it? It usually works like that we don't see our need for help until some proverbial bomb goes off in our life. It's normally how it works. But my hope for our church is that the Word of God is more powerful than any bomb that has to go off to get our attention. That the words of Jesus or a more powerful explosion to send us seeking after help from God. Isn't it enough just that Jesus would say, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," and then to tell us, "But I've sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you"? And can we not just then humble ourselves and in every need that we have, cry out for help from Him? Let's pray. Father, we pray that You help us with this. Our needs for You are too many to count. The fact that we can't even think of that many needs is troubling. Our needs are in the thousands every day, thousands of ways. We need you every single day. And how little we call upon you, how little we rely on you for help. And so we thank you for your word that tells us, speaks so clearly to us, that we need a helper and that our helper is the Holy Spirit. We pray that we don't have to go through really, really difficult times to finally start crying out for help in our time of need. I pray you would open our eyes to see reality and to see all the many needs in our lives that we can be going to you about. And Holy Spirit, we have such confidence and we have such joy knowing that you will come and you will help us and that you promise to help those who call out to you. And so we don't ask for help wondering if you will help, but we ask for help knowing that you will. And for that, we praise you. For that, we praise you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.